Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dearest beloved sisters. I pray you are all in the best of health and iman, inshallah. I know I haven't been on eMuslimah recording podcasts for you girls in a very long time, but inshallah, very, very soon I'll be consistent again. I think it was just written for me that I just wasn't as consistent. And I know I did say that I would start recording since January again and be consistent, but you know, subhanAllah, life really gets in the way. And actually, it's going to really link with today's podcast episode, but because it's Ramadan, I thought it's so vital to make a podcast episode, because this is the month where, you know, alhamdulillah, we are trying to better ourselves for the sake of Allah. We are trying to deepen and strengthen our connection with our Lord, and we are trying to embody the sunnah, and we are trying to become the best Muslim women that we can be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I thought, you know, this is a perfect time to be releasing a podcast. So inshallah, I will be very consistent again, but you know, let's see. So one of the things that I really hear when I'm speaking to like friends or family or just any sisters that I come across, and they always say this one common phrase when we're, you know, talking about Ramadan, and they say that Ramadan has come at a perfect time, subhanAllah. And I couldn't agree more, because it really does come at a perfect time when we need it the most, especially with what's going on with our dearest brothers and sisters in Palestine. It's the perfect time to make dua. It's the perfect time for our dua to become accepted, and it's the perfect time that we strengthen our iman, because that way it will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, and this increases our du'as becoming answered. But what I also hear as well is when sisters often tell me how, you know, they are occupied with life, or like there are certain events that are happening that sometimes they just feel like they are prioritizing the deen less compared to their worldly responsibilities, because they have to fulfill their worldly responsibilities. And Ramadan comes at a perfect time where they can put away their worldly responsibilities, get in, you know, check with themselves again, prioritize the deen, and try to develop habits that they can implement consistently after Ramadan as well. And this actually gave me a big idea to record today's episode, because it's really important, and actually it's very surprising how quickly as human and individuals subconsciously we get attached to the dunya, which is a serious problem, because obviously if we're attaching ourselves to the dunya, that also means we are detaching ourselves from Allah. When you're attached to something, you don't find fulfillment in anything else. Like, you don't, because your fulfillment comes from your attachment to something. Just like when, like say for example, haram relationships. Why are they haram? Because when two people are together, obviously it's haram. Islam is clearly not in the center of that haram relationship if it's haram. And also it's like, people, they think with their emotions as well. Two people think with their emotions, and the emotions are very heightened, and it's not going towards anything that is halal. And so what happens is people develop attachment where they find satisfaction with only one another, but not in anything else. So it's kind of very similar to that. Like when you're giving yourself away to the dunya and trying to kind of sell your soul, I'm putting this in like quotation marks, when you're trying to sell your soul to the dunya, you won't find any fulfillment in prioritizing your relationship with Allah. You might, you know, lack taqwa, you might lack having fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these things, you know, they really do build up. So that is what today's episode is going to be about, and it is going to be about, are we ready to detach ourselves from this dunya? So if you are, then this podcast inshallah is the perfect place for you to listen. Just a quick disclaimer, I'm not a scholar. I am a student of knowledge, alhamdulillah, but I'm not a scholar. I am just like every one of you, trying to study the deen, trying to be the best person, best Muslim woman I can be for the sake of Allah. So everything that I share is from my own research, from, you know, learning it from my beloved teachers. May Allah look after them and grant them endless happiness, because alhamdulillah, I've learned a lot from my teachers recently. So all of this information is from experience, research, Quran, hadith studies, and from my teachers and scholars as well. And again, this podcast episode is a huge reminder to myself foremost, before I share it with you lovely sisters. So let's begin inshallah. So what is attachment to the dunya? when somebody says, you know, what is attachment to the dunya, or how do I know if I'm attached to this dunya? So being attached to the dunya often refers to a state of excessive preoccupation, attachment and obsession with the dunya, with the worldly possessions and what it has. And along with that, it's not just materialism, but also desires and your concerns and your worries. Like everything, all of your emotions are essentially centered by your love, by your subconscious love for the dunya. Now, it involves placing undue importance on material wealth, status, pleasures, and achievements at the expense of one's spiritual well-being and higher values. Now, what this means is that when us humans are attached to the dunya, we end up prioritizing the pursuit of temporary pleasures and material gains, often neglecting our spiritual growth, moral principles, and our obligations foremost towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this attachment can lead to a whole, you know, world of negative things such as emptiness, dissatisfaction with our Lord, astaghfirullah, but dissatisfaction amongst ourselves and spiritual deprivation. And also it causes us to be distracted as individuals from our true purpose of life, which is to worship Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even explicitly stated this in the Quran, that he did not create mankind or jinn but to worship him. That is our true purpose, and it is specified in the Quran as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally telling us, why are we in this dunya? It is to worship him. It is not to get married, to be, you know, I'm saying this as our end goal. Our end goal isn't marriage. Our end goal isn't to get that best career that we want. Our end goal isn't, you know, to be filthy rich or to have a mansion in Dubai or whatever, right? Whatever people are concerned with these days, whatever the hype is about. But it does, you know, distract us from our ultimate destiny, which is the hereafter, subhanAllah. So how must we conduct ourselves in this dunya? So there are many hadiths by our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who exaggerates and emphasizes the importance of how we must conduct ourselves and our character in this dunya, and how we should also view the dunya as well. There are many verses, ayahs, hadiths, narrations from the Quran and the Sunnah that emphasize how we should view this dunya and what this dunya should really mean to us and where we should hold it in our lives. So Abu Hurairah reported, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, be in this world as though you are a stranger or a wayfarer. And this is found in Sahih Bukhari. So what this hadith is saying is that we mustn't take up a long-term residence in this dunya. We have to remind ourselves that this dunya isn't our eternal home place. Like, this dunya is just think about, like, you know, maybe like a pit stop, for example. You are on this, imagine like a line, right? And so the line is you entering, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created your soul. But, and obviously that soul is trying to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, and also its end goal, which, you know, inshallah for us, it is Jannah. Ultimately, it is going to be Jannah. But to access Jannah, we need to go through a testing period, or like a rest. I don't want to say rest break, but like a pit stop. And that pit stop is our dunya, which means, you know, especially when you're traveling, right? So, like, for example, when you're traveling, like, I remember when my family and I went to Umrah and we took a coach from Makkah to Medina, right? And it was a 10-hour journey, subhanAllah, by a coach, and we had a pit stop. But obviously, when you're at a pit stop, you only do what you need to do. For example, using the bathroom, doing your prayers, of course, and, you know, maybe getting something to eat. Doing only the necessary things to keep you functioning, to keep you alive, right? And then you continue your journey and work towards getting to your end place. Just like with the Akhirah as well, just like Jannah as well, this world isn't our end goal. It is a pit stop. We only use this dunya for its primary function, to keep us alive. For example, getting our food, our water, just making sure that we are keeping ourselves alive, but we're not giving ourselves away. We are not doing extra things that are going to compromise with our deen. We are purely using this dunya for its function. And actually, like, think about a toothbrush, for example, as well. And actually, I learned this from my beloved teacher as well. They were saying how, think of this dunya as a toothbrush. So your toothbrush, right? What is your relationship with your toothbrush? So our relationship with our toothbrush is clearly not a big, significant relationship. We don't love our toothbrushes. We purely use our toothbrush just to brush our teeth, right? Just for hygiene purposes. That is it. We only use our toothbrush for its purpose, for its desired, designed purpose. Just the same way that we have that relationship with our toothbrush, we only use it for to fulfill our actual needs. That's what we need to use the dunya for. We only use the dunya for its function, to gain our food, our water, our knowledge. That's all we need to do. But we shouldn't be giving ourselves away to dunya. We shouldn't be loving it. So just like how we have a relationship, that type of relationship with our toothbrush, we should also have that relationship with the dunya, where we only use it for its function. That is it. Because we know that we're going to be getting up from the dunya again, and we're going to be heading towards the akhirah. And that's what it is. Like, just like when you're on a journey and you make that pit stop, you're not going to be too comfortable at that pit stop. You're not going to start unpacking your luggage. You're not going to be starting to like settle down. You're not going to be starting to like prepare meals, right? You only, that means you're living comfortably. But actually, it's a pit stop. You use the dunya for its purpose. You do what you need to do to keep you alive, and you get up and you keep moving. So that's what it means, how we shouldn't be taking up long-term residence in this dunya. And this dunya is seen attractive, but we must train ourselves to avoid being too interested in the dunya. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even states how this dunya was made as an illusion. So just look at that word, illusion, as well. The word illusion is describing something that is not real, but it's like messing with our heads. It's kind of like manipulating our vision to see what is so beautiful when it actually isn't that beautiful. And the real beauty actually lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And also, this means as well, like, when we leave this dunya, we need to make sure that all of our necessity things are done. And obviously, I spoke about, you know, using dunya for our, just our purpose, right? For just to fulfill our needs, such as like eating, drinking, seeking knowledge. But this also, more importantly, means keeping our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alive. So when we leave this dunya, we must ensure that all of our salah is done, meaning any salah that we have missed, we need to make up for it, because we don't know when our time is going to end. And we need to make sure that fasts are made up, you know, people's rights are being fulfilled, and our ibadah is being completed. And actually, this is a reflection point, because we need to compare the hours that we have spent in ibadah in this dunya compared to like the worldly life duties. And actually, what I want you to do is, sisters, if you're listening, you know, pause this podcast and kind of just reflect on, let's say, for example, you have 24 hours in the day. How much of that day do you use it towards your ibadah, and how much of it do you use towards your worldly affairs? And if you end up thinking that your worldly affairs you spend a lot longer on compared to the dunya, then that's a clear sign where we need to do a bit of work. And this goes for everyone, even myself as well. And it's so important that we reflect on our actions. And also, don't forget, like I've said in my previous podcasts as well, even when you go out to work, even though that is obviously part of your like worldly affairs, you're, you know, doing work to get income, to get support for you and your family, but also remember, you can make the intention to change your work as an act of ibadah as well. You know, ask Allah to put endless barakah in your work. Ask Allah to make this work an act of ibadah where you are fulfilling people's rights, where you are making sure that your deen is prioritized. That way, you are automatically, you know, making sure that these hours of work are also an act of ibadah as well. So also, it's to do with intentions foremost. Also in Sahih Bukhari, Ibn Umar reported the Prophet ﷺ said, when you wake up in the morning, do not expect to live until the evening. And when you go to sleep in the evening, do not expect to live until the morning. SubhanAllah. So this hadith is emphasizing this uncertainty and the fleeting nature of life as well. We can never be certain about what's going to happen the day after. And it's very common. It's human nature, especially as women as well. We love to make plans, right? We love to make plans, like, yes, we're gonna go out next week, we're gonna, you know, do this next week, I want to go to this holiday, I want to do X, Y, and Z, I want to get married then, I want to have children then. We have these plans, right? But we often forget that, will we actually be living to see those plans? We don't know that. And so that also goes to show that we need to fix our priorities, and that we need to think about all of the ibadah that we are doing as well, and that this life will go by so quickly as well. And also, when we enter Jannah as well, all of the believers that have succeeded their way into Jannah, they will be standing there on the Day of Judgment, and they'll be thinking about how quickly the time of this world has just flown by, subhanAllah. And as believers, we're advised to not take our lives for granted, and we must always be mindful of the, you know, unpredictability of death as well. Death can be upon us. And actually, I think I was on Instagram the other day, and I saw a video. And this video was just saying how, like, this, you know, there was an interview that they did with this brother, and he had passed away all of a sudden. SubhanAllah. And it also goes to show, doesn't matter what age we are, our time will come. It's already written for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written our time of death. And it is certain, it is 100% certain that every single soul will taste death. SubhanAllah. And our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he encourages us believers to live each day with a sense of urgency and preparation for the hereafter, for the akhirah as well. What that means is like being urgent in your preparation, because you don't know when your time will end. And when our time ends, the gates of forgiveness will be closed, subhanAllah. So every single day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you another chance to wake up, that is Allah giving, that's Allah's mercy. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has woken you up to do your act of ibadah again, to serve Him. No, it's not another day for you to fulfill your worldly plans. It's not that. It's another day for you to be better than how you were yesterday in terms of your ibadah. And if you notice that as the days are going by, your ibadah is getting less and less and less, that's when we should be scared. Because we do not want to die in a state where we are at our lowest of iman. Because that's the state that we're going to be, you know, dead in. That's the state that we are going to be gone away from this dunya as well. And especially when we wake up from our graves and we are heading towards the Day of Judgment, the state that we died in, that is the state of how we will be facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this also goes to show we must be reflecting on our sins as well. If you are, for example, drinking, right? So obviously drinking alcohol, consuming alcohol is completely haram in Islam. But if you die in a state of, you know, intoxication, that's how you're going to appear before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is very scary, because you, as Muslims, as believers, we want to appear, we want our first meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the most beautiful meeting ever. Imagine witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the first time, our meeting with Him. We want to be in the best state as possible. Like, for example, in this dunya, when we go for a job interview, right? We go for a job interview because we want that job, right? We want that job. And so obviously our employer, we want to look our best. We want to make sure we are wearing the best clothes, the best, you know, best appearance, best smell or whatever, right? And we speak the best words and we like look our best. That's exactly how we should be thinking with our relationship with Allah and our meeting with Allah as well. Because this dunya is like a long job interview. So just imagine that, right? A long job interview, and our job is to enter Allah's Jannah, inshallah. And we must also think that, okay, we need to be able to prepare ourselves so much that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes our soul away, we are in a position where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most pleased with us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take our souls away when He is the most pleased with us. Ameen. But what's beautiful is that the state that we die in, and if we are in a very good state where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us, then literally all of our good deeds, all the good that we have done, if it outweighs all of the bad, then, and Allah is so happy with us, when we go to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the first time, we want to be looking our best. You know, we really want to be looking our best. We want to be, you know, having this nur on our face. We want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the biggest smile that we have ever had. That should be our goal, right? And so actually the true believers, they are looking forward to death. And I say this in a way because when you're looking forward to death, that also means you are excited to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, as believers, we must have a certain level of fear and certain level of hope as well. Because we must remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. You know, Allah is the best company as well. So when we are trying our best to be the best that we can be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for our meeting, and that we detach ourselves away from this dunya, and that we are ready and looking forward to death, and that we do not forget about death every single day. It needs to be a constant reminder when we wake up that Allah has blessed us with another chance to reform ourselves again. Then that goes to show that that's how we know our priorities are getting there. Our priorities are right. And the instruction not to expect to live until the evening when waking up in the morning and vice versa, it serves as a thorough big reminder to make the most of every single moment, subhanAllah. It also encourages us as believers to engage in acts of ibadah, seek forgiveness, and fulfill our obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to others as well. So remember, we also have to fulfill the rights of others. That is part of our Islam. The same hadith, it also talks about the importance of being prepared for death at all times and striving to improve, you know, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It promotes a mindset of mindfulness, gratitude, preparedness, recognizing the temporary nature of life and the significance of utilizing each moment wisely for the eternal success in the hereafter, subhanAllah. And other hadiths as well, again Sahih Muslim this time, where Abu Hurairah reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The world is a prison for the believer and the paradise for the unbeliever." Now, what this means is, if you look at it, it talks about how this world is a prison for a believer. Now, when you're in a prison, that also means there are many restrictions. I'm just looking at the word prison, right? Prison means you are restricted in a certain position and that you do not transgress any of the laws. And just like that's how a believer should be, this dunya isn't our happy place. We should view it as a prison because, you know, it allows us as believers to not transgress the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As believers, we know that there are certain limits to this dunya and that there are certain limits that we must not go above. Whereas for disbelievers, this dunya is their paradise. But we know our paradise, subhanAllah. We know that this dunya is not our paradise. This dunya is not our place. Right, we remember like the other hadith as well, how we are strangers, you know, in this dunya, because we're strangers because if you look at today's society, you know, it's very common for the haram to be followed because everybody is doing it. Not many people are doing the halal anymore. Everybody is just, you know, following their own whims. They are following their own desires. You know, astaghfirullah, some are even taking their desires as their own lord, astaghfirullah. But that goes to show how when you are fulfilling the duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon you, society will look at you very different. For example, if you wear the full hijab, abaya, you are fully covered. I'm saying this because I live in a Western society as well. When you are fully covered as a woman and you are working in a place of work or you are living in an area where women are uncovered, let's be honest, sometimes we get worried because people do look at us very strange. I've had many multiple looks before and I live in a very, you know, non-Muslim area where I live, and I've noticed I get many, many looks, and that obviously as a human being, you feel uncomfortable because you don't know what's going through people's heads. That's what I mean. In front of them, we're like strangers. They're thinking, okay, you know, this person is a bit strange. Why are they not following the norms of society? Why are they fully dressed? And I'm sure many of our sisters have gone through similar experiences when going through wearing the hijab. But we have to remember that these are the words of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he told us to, you know, act in this dunya as if we are strangers or wayfarers. Because, you know, Allah knows that in this society as well, Western society, like being covered up is very much looked down upon by people who are following their own desires and who are not true believers. And so what we must always remember is that we are most beautiful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't need to be beautiful in society as women as well. That's not where our place is. We mustn't ever think that way as well. And also, as a prisoner, you're always thinking about freedom as well. And obviously, I'm just talking about like prisoners in this worldly sense, but if you put us in perspective as well, along with that, our freedom, we know that that's Jannah. Our freedom is Jannah. Our freedom is the Akhirah. Our freedom is not in this dunya. Because what happens is, when we have access to freedom, especially as Muslim women as well, when we have access to freedom, we transgress all boundaries, subhanAllah. We do the most, you know. Women are unclothed. Women, you know, they are wearing clothes, but yet they appear naked. Tabarruj. You have so many, you know, fitna that happens. And we always need to remember that that's not our freedom. And freedom, and it's actually very sad, because obviously this society as well, with a lot of women, they're like, freedom, you know, we need to have all of this freedom, X, Y, and Z. But no, because as a Muslim woman, as believers, this dunya is not our freedom. Because if this was, that's how we end up sinning. That's how we end up transgressing and overstepping the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as true believers, we must try our best to uphold the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are constantly striving to decorate our Jannah. I love that saying so much. Decorating our Jannah. We are using and doing our acts of ibadah so that we can decorate our Jannah. And that's how we are thinking. We are thinking ahead. We're thinking of Jannah. And also, as true believers, you know, we cannot indulge in everything our heart desires. Because again, that's to do with freedom. If we have freedom, we're going to do whatever we want. And actually, I see a lot of parents, you know, good parents. I genuinely believe this is good parenting, in my opinion, how they restrict their children. They restrict their children's freedom growing up, especially early teenagers. Because as a teacher, I know this myself from my experience, alhamdulillah. But, you know, young teenagers growing up, they are very much more likely to be influenced to do the wrong rather than, you know, adults in their 20s. Because obviously these, you know, teenagers, they're developing their hormones, they're meeting new people, and they're exposed to so many different things as well. Their interests start changing and so on, social pressure. And so what parents do is that good parents, they will restrict their children from a certain level of freedom, because they know that if they were to give their children that freedom, their children would use it subconsciously in a way that will lead them to sin. And actually, when you think about it that way, this is how we must conduct ourselves in this dunya, regardless of what age that we are. And as true believers as well, we must wait for our reward. And our reward is for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to remember, with disbelievers as well, disbelievers, they do whatever they please because they have this unlimited, I put this in quotation marks, this unlimited amount of freedom also, subhanAllah. And also, there are many Quran ayahs as well that, you know, emphasize how you must view this dunya according to the Quran. For example, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 216, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states how, but perhaps you hate a thing and it is good for you, and perhaps you love a thing and it is bad for you, and Allah knows while you do not. Now, this verse, subhanAllah, it highlights the concept that what one desires may not always be beneficial, and what one dislikes may actually be good for them. And it serves as a strong reminder that attachment to worldly desires and outcomes, it should be balanced with trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom and acceptance of his decree. Also in Surah Al-Ankabut, between verses 64 and 65, and this worldly life is not but diversion and amusement, and indeed the home of the hereafter, that is the eternal life, if only they knew. So when they board a ship, they supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincere to him in religion. But when he delivers them to land, at once they associate others with him. Again, this verses compare the fleeting nature of worldly life to the eternal life of the hereafter. You know, they caution caution against becoming too attached to the temporary pleasures and distractions of the dunya, which can lead to associating partners with Allah, forgetting His remembrance, and neglecting sincere devotion to Him. Another beautiful ayah as well in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 7, indeed we have made that which is on the earth adornment for it, that we may test them as to which of them is best indeed. SubhanAllah, I think this is actually one of my favorite verses, because this verse presents the adornments of the earth as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see among His servants which of them will utilize them for good deeds and who will become overly attached to them, forgetting their ultimate purpose and accountability before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last verse as well is Surah Al-Hadid, verse 20, where Allah states, know that the life of this world is but amusement and diversion, adornment, and boasting to one another and competition in increase of wealth and children, like the example of a rain whose resulting plant growth pleases the tillers. Then it dies and you see it turned yellow. Then it becomes scattered debris. And in the hereafter is severe punishment and forgiveness from Allah and approval. And what is this worldly life except the enjoyment of delusion? Now, this verse describes the transience and delusive nature of worldly life, likening it to a passing rain that brings temporary growth but ultimately fades away. Now, it warns us against being consumed by worldly pursuits such as wealth, children, and status, and this distracts from the true purpose of life and the eternal consequences of one's actions in the hereafter also. Now, why is it that people get attached to this dunya? That's one thing I've always wanted to ask myself and kind of see if I have, like, just a self-reflection for me, if I have any of those traits as well. And this is what I've kind of concluded as well. So why people get attached to the dunya? So number one is the desire for comfort and security. I think this is something that happens very subconsciously, especially how we have our own homes and we are sleeping and we rely on our homes for comfort. And we just rely on a lot of things in this dunya to get us to A and B and so on. And because of that comfort, we want to just aim for more. So many people, what happens is they become too attached to worldly possessions, wealth, and status because they provide a sense of comfort, security, and stability in life. And one thing you'll notice is the fact that, you know, once you, like, for example, if you've started a career as well and you get a certain salary, once you know that that's comfortable for you and you're getting that, you just want more. You want more and more and more. What else can I get with this salary? And the pursuit of material possessions is often driven by the desire for a better quality of life and the ability to fulfill basic needs and desires. And actually, this is something that we should always make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from, is for getting too comfortable and wanting more whilst being too comfortable, and also just wanting to be having a greater security and dependence on this dunya as well and what it contains, where we should remember that our greatest comfort and security lies with our dearest Allah. Social and cultural influences. So that's number two, social and cultural influences. I think this is a very heavily based reason as to why people get attached to this dunya. So again, societal norms, cultural values, and peer pressure can heavily influence individuals to prioritize worldly success, wealth, and social status. Now, the pressure to conform to societal expectations and achieve material success can lead to attachment to the dunya as a means of gaining acceptance and recognition, and also just trying to find our place in this dunya, especially with peer pressure. Also, sometimes we might be in a situation where we are expected to be at a certain level, or we want that recognition, we want that validation from other people. And so to do that, we do the most that we can. We try to gain as much as we can to become the richest that we can, or become the most fashionable, or just become the most relevant. And actually, you see this with a lot of celebrities as well, where they are trying to kind of catch up with the trend. And actually, this is very much related to, for example, like TikTok trends and things like that, you know, like, for example, maybe certain influencers as well, because it's their job, they need to kind of catch up on the trend, they need to try and do the most that they can to be relevant. Now, that is an example of chasing the dunya, being attached to the dunya, because you're so fixated on society and their expectations and what, you know, what they thrive off on. That's what we want to get. And actually, that's a heavy influence, because that's how we become sad, you know, that's how we lose our true purpose. We start wanting to please other people and we forget to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three, why people get attached to this dunya is lack of spiritual awareness. Now, when individuals are disconnected from their spiritual selves and they lack awareness of the purpose of life beyond worldly pursuits, they are more likely to prioritize materialistic goals and become attached to the pleasures and distractions of the dunya. Now, without a deeper understanding of spiritual principles and values, people, for example, they can struggle to find fulfillment and meaning beyond worldly achievements. And this is the other thing as well, like, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with something, if we aren't thinking to thank Allah, if the first thing in our head isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we achieve our blessing, when our du'as are answered, there is something that is heavily missing. And often we might think that we are at a high iman, but actually, if we are not thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only in times of need, but in times of gratitude and happiness and our blessings, then there is a real big issue that we must try to delve deeper in, because that goes to show, if we are thanking others before thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for enabling that blessing, then again, it is something that we must reflect on. So that's what it means, like, just having a lack of spiritual awareness. Or, like, for example, when we are given a hardship, often people have that mindset of, okay, why me? Why am I going through this hardship? Rather than thinking, okay, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to teach me through this hardship? What can I learn? Is this hardship a punishment? Have I done something? You know, it's all about self-reflection when it comes to having that spiritual awareness and, you know, just being remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must always self-reflect as well, and it's a self-reflection where we need to improve ourselves to be the best Muslim women we can be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, when having that attachment to the dunya as well, it has many negative effects. So again, the number one most negative effect as well, distraction from the hereafter. You know, having this excessive attachment to worldly matters, it can divert our focus and our efforts away from preparing for the eternal life, which is the akhirah, which is Jannatul Firdaus, which is the ultimate destination for us as believers as well. So that is like the number one most negative effect, and that is obviously having that distraction from the hereafter. Second point is having a decreased spiritual growth. Attachment to material possessions, status, desires, and all of this can hinder spiritual growth. It can, because when we are focusing on one aspect of our lives growing, so if we want our status to grow, or our, you know, materialism and our material possessions to grow and our desires to grow, then when we're focusing on because you can't focus on making everything grow. Okay, there's always going to be a focus where you want to put more growth and you want it to grow more than the other. Now, if you are focusing on the dunya so much, this can hinder your growth and the effort that you put in to trying to grow your iman. And what this also means as well, because it hinders the spiritual growth, it can lead to neglecting of acts of ibadah, self-reflection, and also moral development as well. And having that thorough remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also be hindered in times of putting in so much effort to grow yourself in this dunya. Number three is having that reliance in the temporary nature of worldly pleasures as well, and what this world contains. It's all temporary, and often when we rely on it too much, we often forget that everything in this dunya is temporary. You know, we might be the richest person in the world, we might have all of these houses and all this money, jewelry, and even we don't even need to be rich, but if you have like all of this clothing and you're not being moderate and you're being very excessive, then what we need to remember, like, that's not going with us to the grave, you know? That's not going to be coming with us. The only things that are coming with us is our good deeds and our bad deeds as well, our deeds in general. So we must always try to increase as much as we can to fulfill that and increase the growth of our good deeds as well. Because worldly pleasures, they're transient and they often fail to bring that lasting fulfillment. Relying solely on them for happiness, it can result in disappointment. Actually, over time, you won't find satisfaction, and dissatisfaction when they fade away as well. But also, I just think to myself, like, this is a self-reflection point that I just wanted to share with you sisters. I remember I ordered a designer bag quite a long time ago, and I saved all of my money for this designer bag. I guess you could say I was kind of like following society and how everybody was getting these designer bags. I was like, oh my gosh, like, you know, they feel so happy, you know, getting these designer bags, I want one, right? And obviously there's no harm in treating yourself, but we must be moderate. And I remember I got this designer bag, right, after my hardworking money. And I just thought to myself, like, I was happy. I want to say I was happy for like the first 5 hours. But then after, subhanAllah, I don't know, Allah put this feeling in my heart where I just wasn't that happy. Like, my life was, you know, carrying on, you know, like, I didn't find a fulfillment in that materialistic bag, because it's a bag at the end of the day. It holds no value for my akhirah. And actually, I think a lot of you sisters have shared this experience with me. And I think what's amazing is the fact that we have that feeling. And if we have that feeling where materialism actually doesn't make us happy, then alhamdulillah for that realization point, because that's how we know and we are aware that our true happiness actually relies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that when we are increasing our iman, or we are doing things and doing hobbies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, then that's how we really do find our happiness. Number four, and actually this leads to being obviously reliable, relying on this dunya as well, and that is attachment leads to anxiety, subhanAllah. And I'm pretty sure all of us, as sisters, as women, you know, we have come across something very similar to this, where we have attached ourselves to something that causes us to have this unnecessary anxiety, where we are overthinking so much and that we are worried about, you know, how things are going to play out and all of this stuff. And it's sad and very scary, subhanAllah. And it's something that we all, as women, we must continue to work on every single day, subhanAllah. So strong attachment to worldly possessions and achievements, it can breed anxiety. It can really cook anxiety, and it gets it to a very, you know, unhealthy point, subhanAllah. Fear of loss and constant comparison with others, which ultimately distracts and detracts from inner peace and our contentment. We start to lose that source of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is very, very scary. So we must remember to not have that attachment. And the last one is the potential for wrongdoing, subhanAllah. This is very easy, and it actually links with the freedom point that I was talking to you sisters about earlier. And that is pursuing worldly gains at any cost. It can lead to things like unethical behavior, exploitation of others, and neglecting of moral principles in the pursuit of wealth, power, or fame, subhanAllah. If you think about it as well, often what happens is when we're chasing the dunya and we really want something in this dunya, our morals, subhanAllah, they go out the window. They really do. If we feel like we can stab someone in the back to get something, unfortunately, subhanAllah, these things happen in the world. Like, astaghfirullah, they really do happen. You know, people do not even think about Allah at this point, so that to the point where they find it okay to not fulfill the rights of others. Remember, we are going to be held accountable for every deed, for everything that we have done, any rights that we were unable to fulfill due to our selfish, you know, desires. You know, it won't be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It might be hidden from others. Others might not see that, but just a big reminder to all of us, and for me foremost as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing is hidden with Allah. Actually, there is a very beautiful hadith in Sahih Bukhari narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Beware, there is a piece of flesh in the body. If it becomes good, meaning reformed, the whole body becomes good. But if it becomes corrupt, then the whole body becomes corrupt." That piece of flesh is in the heart. It is the heart, subhanAllah. So that goes to show, if your intentions, even though people might not see it in the outside, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we conceal and what we reveal, even in our hearts as well. And if that flesh in our, you know, our hearts, if our hearts is, you know, bad and it becomes corrupt, then eventually you will notice that your hands will start doing corrupt. Your hands, your, you know, your eyes, your hearing, all of your limbs will start doing corrupt deeds. And that is something that we must make dua to, you know, refrain ourselves from. We must ask Allah to protect ourselves, to protect us from all of this. May Allah keep us away from being corrupt in the heart. Ameen. Okay, so obviously those were the negative effects of being attached to this dunya. But what are the cures? How can we actually make sure that we are detaching ourselves away from the dunya? And there are many things. I've actually listed 10, alhamdulillah. So let's see if we can go through them. So number one is gratitude. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in Surah Ibrahim verse 7, "And remember when your Lord proclaimed, 'If you are grateful, I will surely increase you in favor. But if you deny, indeed my punishment is severe.'" Now, obviously, what this means is that we must, from this ayah, I guess a big lesson that we can take from this ayah is to cultivate a habit of gratitude by regularly, you know, acknowledging and appreciating the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has embedded into our lives, fostering contentment with what we have rather than constantly desiring for more. And also we have to remember, like, the things that we already have, we must be so content with, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only increase us in that. Whereas if we are constantly desiring for more, we are also not being happy with what Allah has given us. We might think we are, but actually we are not, subconsciously. And that is something that we must refrain from as well. And if you think about it this way, it is actually true. When we are desiring for more things, that means we aren't content with what our, you know, beloved, our Rabb has given us, subhanAllah. Number two is remembering death. Again, in Surah Ali Imran, verse 185, "Every soul will taste death, and you will only be given your full compensation on the day of resurrection. So he who is drawn away from the fire and admitted to paradise has attained his desire. And what is the life of this world except the enjoyment or delusion?" So reflecting on this verse in the Quran as well, it also shows that we must reflect on this transient nature of life and the certainty of death, which can serve as a powerful reminder to prioritize our actions that have eternal significance also. Number three is focusing on the hereafter. So in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 46, "Wealth and children are but adornment of the worldly life, but the enduring good deeds are better to your Lord for reward and better for one's hope." How beautiful is that ayah, subhanAllah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, if we are enduring good deeds, that this is better to Allah foremost, but also we will get the reward and it's better for our hope. Think about how much as humans, as, you know, insan, we want to really become the best and we always hope for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And Allah is even stating in the Quran as well that doing good deeds is going to be better for our hope. It's going to strengthen our hope, subhanAllah. And actually, when we are focusing on the hereafter, you know, this means to invest time and effort in activities that, you know, contribute to our spiritual growth, such as, you know, performing our salah regularly and that on time as well, reciting the Quran as much as possible. And we remember as well, like, when we recite the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to us reciting the Quran, which is so beautiful. So, you know, we always want Allah's attention, always, and we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to only see us in a state where we are doing good. And acts of sadaqah as well, zakat, so any acts of charity, and making sure we, with whatever ibadah that we are doing, whether that's physical, whether that's intentional ibadah, whether that's the heart, anything like that, you know, we must always conduct it with the intention of earning rewards in the hereafter. Number four is limiting materialism. That is a big cure, and I think that's a big physical cure as well. And it happens, and you need to have a lot of practice with that as well, especially if you're somebody who is not moderate and is excessive in what they buy as well. It's so important that we limit that. And even in Surah Al-Kahf as well, in verse 46, so the same thing as well. Wealth and children are but adornment of the worldly life, but the enduring of good deeds are better to your Lord for reward than for one's hope. And so again, we must practice moderation in consumption, and we must avoid excessive, you know, accumulation of these material things that we have, or of all of these possessions. And we must also recognize that true wealth lies in the contentment and inner peace rather than material wealth, subhanAllah. And you know what you'll notice is that when you, and it is always the case, I'm telling you now, when you have high iman and your happiness only relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you start limiting materialism, that happiness, subhanAllah, will just continue to grow. Like, it's so beautiful that it just continues to grow, and it makes you realize, you become more grateful with what you have, you're more moderate, and you're not wasting anything either, alhamdulillah. Number five, and this is a big cure as well, and that is seeking knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah Taha as well, verse 114, and say, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. So this means seeking knowledge. Again, I've got a whole podcast episode, alhamdulillah, to do with seeking knowledge, becoming a student of knowledge as a Muslim woman. So please do check that out, inshallah. But essentially, you know, engaging in continuous learning and self-improvement, you know, seeking knowledge that enhances our understanding of the purpose of life, and it also strengthens our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seeking knowledge, again, I've done quite a few podcast episodes in depth about seeking knowledge, but it makes us fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more. It makes us understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done certain things for us. It makes us see the beauty of our deen rather than restrictions. It allows us to understand it more and connect with it more as well. Subhanallah, the stories about certain things in Islam is truly profound, and it allows us to think in a manner where we have this positive perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number six is having ikhlas, so sincerity in intentions as well. Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 110, say, I am only a man like you, to whom has been revealed that your God is one God. So whoever would hope for the meeting with his Lord, let him do righteous work and not associate in the worship of his Lord with anyone. Subhanallah. And actually, one of the big lessons as well from this ayah is that, remember how, you know, I spoke about that meeting with our Rabb. We need to make sure that we are in the best state as possible, and that best state is doing righteous deeds, doing the righteous work as well. And it also means, like, to do this righteous work, we must also have that sincerity in the righteous deeds that we do, in the good deeds that we do. And that comes from purifying our intentions in all of the actions that we do. Only then does one become righteous, is having that purity in your intentions from the get-go, seeking to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than, you know, seeking validation or approval from others. Thereby, it reduces the attachment to worldly recognition and praise. And again, that's also another disease as well, as to when we get attached to this dunya, is the fact that we want recognition and we want praise. But when we seek to please Allah and we only want Allah's approval, that shows we are purifying our intentions, and actually it keeps us away from praise from people in this dunya. Allows us to be more humble. It allows us to think less of ourselves because we are humble. It allows us to not have arrogance as well. Number seven is company of the righteous. Again, in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 119, where Allah states, O you who have believed, fear Allah and be with those who are true. Subhanallah, how beautiful is that ayah in the Quran? And this obviously means, you know, surrounding yourself with individuals who prioritize spiritual growth and encourage detachment from worldly distractions, benefiting from their positive influence and guidance. Number eight is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think this is just a key fundamental as well. It's a key fundamental in detaching yourself away from the dunya. And Allah says in Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse 228, Those who have believed and whose hearts are assured by the remembrance of Allah, unquestionably, by the remembrance of Allah, our hearts are assured. How beautiful. Alhamdulillah. Like, I'm literally smiling because this ayah is so beautiful. So a big lesson from this ayah is that we must maintain regular remembrance of Allah through, and this is through dhikr as well, throughout the day, or adhkar even, which serves as a means of strengthening our faith. And it seeks, helps us to seek forgiveness as well, and also finding peace and solace in our Rabb's presence as well, which is so beautiful. And actually, one of the things that my beloved teacher, they taught me, they said how we must always try and take a few moments out of our day to do dhikr of the heart. Obviously, when we do dhikr of the tongue, that's obviously subhanallah, alhamdulillah, allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah, that is an astaghfirullah, that is all dhikr of the tongue. But dhikr of the heart is where you are literally not, it's not meditating, because when you're meditating, you're thinking about yourself. But dhikr of Allah in the heart is where you are thinking about nothing other than your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing but the love and desire that you have for Allah, and just making sure that your environment is quiet and that you are just thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart. That is a beautiful way to kind of connect yourself and bring yourself back into that realization of your true purpose as well. Number 9 is acts of generosity. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Layl between verses 18 and 21, "But as for he who gives and fears Allah and believes in the best reward, we will ease him towards ease." I'm just going to repeat that again because that was such a beautiful ayah. "But as for he who gives and fears Allah and believes in the best reward, we will ease him towards ease." Oh, I think this is one of my favorite ayahs now. Subhanallah. I really love this ayah. So beautiful. You know, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally medicine for the heart, sisters. Like, it's literally medicine for the heart and soul. And it just, it makes you fall in love with Allah even more. But yes, acts of generosity, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that we should give. And this also suggests that as Muslims, we must practice generosity by sharing wealth, time, and resources with those in need, recognizing the transient nature of worldly possessions and the importance of giving back to society as well. Because you always have to remember, right? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous. So when we are generous to others, doesn't matter how generous we are, whether that's, you know, donating, whether that's, you know, helping others, visiting people, you know, looking out for them, Allah will only be more generous to us. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous. So when we are generous to people, believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be so the most generous to you. So beautiful. And number 10, so the last cure, there are many cures, but these are just the 10 that I've listed. And that is, obviously, I've talked about this a lot, and that is self-reflection and accountability. So again, in Surah Al-Hashr, verses between 18 and 19, "O you who have believed, fear Allah and let every soul look to what it has put forth for tomorrow. And fear Allah, indeed Allah is acquainted with what you do." So from this, again, how Allah says the deeds that we put forth tomorrow, that tomorrow means, like, you know, it could be our death as well. It could be our death, and that we must prepare as much as possible in the previous day so that we are preparing ourselves for the akhirah as well and for our death. And so we must engage in, you know, having regular self-reflection to assess our attachment to this dunya and worldly affairs, and to hold ourselves accountable for any actions. And we must always seek repentance for any shortcomings and striving for improvement also. Now, if one remains attached to this dunya, there will be many consequences that will happen. So obviously, we've spoken about the diseases of being attached to this dunya. It's called hubbi dunya, right? Love for the dunya. And that is one of the major diseases of the heart. Now, what will happen to us if we do not attach ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we do not detach ourselves from this dunya and we don't attach ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will actually happen to us? That's a very big question. So there are many things that could happen. So number one, spiritual emptiness. Now, when I talk about spiritual emptiness, I'm talking about the lack of connection that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one has to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, without a connection to Allah, as individuals, we may feel a sense of spiritual emptiness. And again, this also leads to having a lack of purpose in life. And we may struggle to find the meaning and fulfillment beyond the worldly desires of this life and the worldly pursuits. And again, this will lead to feelings of dissatisfaction and, you know, just being in this anxiety as well, because we are so focused on this dunya and we forget that the reason why we are empty is not because of this dunya not giving us what we want. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us and is trying to take us away from the illnesses of this dunya. Number two is moral confusion. Now, without guidance from Allah's teachings and principles, us as, you know, insan as well, we may experience moral confusion and ethical ambiguity. Now, this means that when it comes to ethical ambiguity and moral confusion, it means that we might have this like lacking of this clear guidance and framework for how we are able to kind of like distinguish between right and wrong. So yes, so when it comes to distinguishing between right and wrong, we have this confusion. Now, this actually, we see this in kuffars as well, in disbelievers, where they do not have that religion, they don't have Islam. So what happens is that they don't have that clear framework of how to navigate from right and wrong and why things are right and wrong. And this makes them, you know, susceptible to engaging in this sinful behavior without considering the consequences. Number three is going through this emotional turmoil. So the absence of a spiritual anchor in Allah can contribute to an emotional turmoil. And obviously this will include feelings of anxiety, despair and loneliness. And we often need to remember as well that without the comfort and reassurance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of this, you know, divine presence that we have, you know, as individuals, we may struggle to cope with life's challenges and like setbacks. And this will lead to us having these heightened emotions of stress and sadness, because if we are going through hardship as well, and again, I've spoken this about in a previous podcast episode, but what happens is that if we don't have the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we don't welcome Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into our life and our hearts are completely shut off, what happens is that when we are going through a hardship, that hardship will break us. It will take us away completely from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, it just will. If we're not remembering Allah, what can we expect? You know, what can we expect? We've just shut the doors. And we don't find any peace or contentment in that hardship. We don't see the good in hardship either. So this makes us more stressed and more sadness. And also, subhanAllah, even the little things that we, you know, with the remembrance of Allah, even the little hardships, they're not a big deal to us, because we know that Allah's mercy is greater, the most great, you know, than anything. And Allah, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest than anything, any problem, any issue that we face. But we often forget that when we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even these little hardships, these little setbacks can bother us so much. It can put us in the most foul mood, and it can affect our relationship with others as well, subhanAllah. So that's what it means, like talking about emotional turmoil. Number four is, again, this is obviously the main thing, but attachment to worldly desires, not just the materialism and the physical things in this world, but also just like having that attachment to worldly desires. Now, in the absence, so again, this links with the previous two points that I spoke about, but in the absence of attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as individuals, we may become overly attached to worldly desires. And that's where we are seeking. If we do not seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens is that we find our desires elsewhere. We find our help elsewhere. We are in this zone where we just rely on other people. And this will just put us in a very low state of mind. And also, like, having this, you know, attachment to like material possessions and, you know, all of this in an attempt to fill that void that is left by lack of spiritual fulfillment. Now, this attachment, again, can lead to this like massive cycle of dissatisfaction and craving for more and more. And again, this will just, it will just be like this constant cycle of emptiness and discontent, because when you rely on this dunya as well, you are also not preparing yourself to be disappointed by this dunya. You really don't realize that this dunya will betray you. If you have not used this dunya for the correct function, the dunya will be against you in the hereafter. You know, all of the living things in this earth will testify against you if you have not been seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. It will abandon you. This dunya is nothing for you. And we have to remember that as Muslims as well, like, this dunya really holds no value in our heart. We only use it to, you know, do our purpose, to sort out our functions and use it purely for its own function. But anything else, we must not have that. And number five, you know, this is actually a very scary one, but this is what happens if you continue to keep, you know, putting the dunya before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is loss of guidance, subhanAllah. That is probably like the worst position you could be in. Loss of guidance would mean, you know, it's sad to say, but eventually, like, loss of Islam, loss of guidance. So again, without having that attachment to Allah, as individuals, you know, one may lack a guiding force to navigate, you know, all of the life's, you know, indulgence, all of the life's complexities, and make decisions in accordance with their values and beliefs. Now, they may rely solely on their own limited understanding and desires, leading to misguided choices and missed opportunities for personal growth and development. So again, having that loss of guidance, it can allow you to make decisions based on your whims, based on your desires, without even actually considering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without actually considering whether it is right or wrong. You know, whenever we're making a decision, when we have guidance, alhamdulillah, we always have to have that mindset where we think, whenever we're about to do an action, we must always think, will Allah be happy with this? Will Allah be happy with how I treat this person? Will Allah be happy with the state of my intentions? We must always think about what will Allah say, rather than thinking about what would other people say or what do I want. You know, we shouldn't be selfish. We must not be selfish when it comes to the deen. We can't be selfish. We must always think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because remember, it's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the decider for us to enter Jannah or Jahannam. So we must make sure that we are pleasing our Rabb foremost. Again, because of this attachment to this dunya, how will this affect one's akhirah if they are too attached to the dunya? There are many, many reasons I've just kind of listed for. So number one is the accountability for actions. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 99, between verses 7 and 8, so whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. Now again, this ayah emphasizes the concept of accountability for even the smallest actions in the hereafter. And again, this highlights the importance of mindfulness and responsibility in this life. Now in Islam, as individuals as well, we are always going to be accountable for our actions in this dunya, and we're going to be judged according to our deeds on the Day of Judgment. Now without having this attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and adherence to His guidance, you know, one may engage in sinful behavior and they may neglect their obligations towards Allah and others. Now, as a result, they may face accountability for their actions and shortcomings in the hereafter. So imagine when we are being heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, astaghfirullah, but imagine that. Imagine how much bad deeds we will have to try and kind of explain ourselves for in the Day of Judgment. It's actually very scary. And so it goes to show you, when you are remembering Allah, it's like a positive correlation. The more remembrance you have of Allah, the more good deeds you will get. And that's just inevitable. Like, you will, inshallah. Number two is loss of rewards. In the Quran, chapter 18, verse 30, indeed, those who have believed and done righteous deeds, indeed, we will not allow to be lost the rewards of any who did well in the deeds. This ayah reassures us as believers that, you know, our righteous deeds will not go unrewarded in the hereafter, underscoring the significance of faith and good actions in earning rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to His commandments are just key factors in earning rewards in the hereafter. Now, you know, those who cultivate this strong, beautiful relationship with Allah through worship, ibadah, good deeds, and having that sincere kind of devotion, have the opportunity to earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to open His mercy and blessings in the hereafter. But, you know, on the other hand, if you have a person or, you know, a person who neglects or rejects this connection, what happens is that they may end up missing out on the rewards and blessings promised to those who are righteous. Number three is distance from divine mercy. So this actually links to the previous one. So in Quran chapter 39, verse 53. Where Allah says, "Say, O my servants, who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, it is He who is the most forgiving, the most merciful." SubhanAllah. This ayah, again, it emphasizes, you know, Allah's boundless mercy and forgiveness. And, you know, He encouraging sinners to turn to Him in repentance and seek His mercy, regardless of their past transgressions. You can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally giving us the direction of when we sin, what do we do? Just like how Prophet Adam alayhi salam, when he ate from that forbidden tree and he ate that forbidden fruit, you know, his aura was exposed. But then when he sinned, what did he do? What did our Prophet Adam alayhi salam do that Iblis didn't when Iblis sinned? Prophet Adam alayhi salam seeked forgiveness from Allah. He humbled himself and, you know, sought to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas Iblis, for example, he did not seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiveness. He had arrogance, and that got him to be kicked out of Jannah. So again, you know, this ayah itself, it emphasizes how, you know, as sinners, we must return to Allah in repentance. That's how we're going to get Allah's mercy. Just like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered His mercy on Prophet Adam alayhi salam. So again, Allah's mercy is vast and it's encompassing, you know, but it is often contingent upon sincere repentance, iman, and submission to Allah's will. Again, those who don't attach themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may find themselves distancing themselves from Allah's mercy and forgiveness. And in this case, it then now risks a more severe judgment and punishment in the hereafter. And number four, the eternal consequences. So in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, verse 185, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Every soul will taste death, and you will only be given your full compensation on the day of resurrection. So he who is drawn away from the fire and admitted to paradise has attained his desire. And what is the life of this world except the enjoyment of delusion?" This verse underscores the temporary nature of this worldly life and this eternal consequences of one's actions in the hereafter, urging us believers to prioritize the pursuit of righteousness and salvation. Now, the choices made in this life, they have eternal consequences in the hereafter. Failing to attach oneself to Allah and live in accordance with His guidance may result in being deprived of Allah's mercy and blessings in the afterlife. Again, this will now lead to a state of perpetual regret and the suffering in this hellfire as well. Now, of course, those were the consequences of what would happen if one, you know, remains constantly attached to this dunya. But what will actually happen to the akhirah when we decide to detach ourselves from this dunya? How will this benefit our akhirah? So number one, increased focus on our spiritual growth. So what this means is the fact that, you know, we are detaching ourselves from worldly distractions, and this allows us to prioritize spiritual growth and our, you know, lovely devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This focus on spiritual development strengthens one's faith and prepares us for the hereafter. Just like in the Quran as well, chapter 29, Surah 29, verse 64. "And this worldly life is not but diversion and amusement. And indeed, the home of the hereafter, that is the eternal life, if only they knew." Number two is less attachment to sinful desires. So again, detachment from worldly desires, what this does, it reduces the temptation to engage in sinful behavior, which is driven by things, the diseases of the heart, such as greed, envy, and materialism. But obviously what happens is when you free yourself, when one frees themselves from these attachments, you know, us as individuals, you know, this can lead a more righteous life and avoid actions that would harm the akhirah. So again, Surah Ali Imran, chapter verse 14. Beautified for people is the love of that which they desire, of women and sons, heaped up sums of gold and silver, fine branded horses and cattle and tilled land. That is the enjoyment of the worldly life, but Allah has with him the best return. Number three is focus on eternal rewards. Detachment from this dunya will allow us as individuals to shift our focus towards seeking eternal rewards in the hereafter, rather than this temporary pleasures in this world. Now, this mindset, what this will do is that it will encourage actions that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conducive to earning His mercy and His blessings. So in Quran chapter 18 verse 46, where Allah says, "Wealth and children are but adornment of the worldly life, but the enduring good deeds are better to your Lord for reward and better for one's hope." How beautiful is this ayah? Subhanallah. Number four is preparation for accountability. So again, this is, it's like a different on the other hand for the previous point that I said in, what happens when one attaches themselves to the dunya and just continues. So in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 286, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Allah does not burden a soul beyond that it can bear. It will have the consequence of what good it has gained, and it will bear the consequence of what evil it has earned." Detaching from worldly attachments, this fosters the sense of accountability and mindfulness regarding, one's actions. Now, by living a life that is aligned with Islamic principles and values, us as individuals, we are better prepared for the accountability that we will face in the hereafter. Now, what are the rewards for the believer? What are the rewards? That's what we want to know. When we detach ourselves away from this dunya and we attach ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are the beautiful rewards? Number one is the divine pleasure and approval. So in Quran, Surah number 9, verse 72. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Allah has promised the believing men and believing women gardens beneath which rivers flow, wherein they abide eternally, and pleasant dwellings and gardens of perpetual residence. But approval from Allah is greater. It is that which is the great attainment." Subhanallah. Now, obviously, this ayah, it highlights the superiority of Allah's pleasure over the transient pleasures of this dunya. Believers who prioritize Allah's approval over the worldly gains and the praises, they're the ones that are promised this everlasting bliss of paradise. And so detaching from the dunya and therefore prioritizing, our ibadah that pleases Allah, this will earn Allah's approval. And that's what we want. We don't want people's approval. As true Muslim women and men, true believers, we don't want people's approval. We only want Allah's approval. And believers who demonstrate this willingness to forego worldly attachment for the sake of their faith and, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are rewarded with Allah's pleasure and acceptance. Number two, and that is inner peace and tranquility. So again, by detaching from the distractions and the anxieties of worldly pursuits, as believers, we experience this inner peace and tranquility within our hearts. And we find this solace in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're trusting in His divine plan and we're finding this contentment in His remembrance as well. Even in the Quran, Surah 13, verse 28. "Those who have believed and whose hearts are assured by the remembrance of Allah, unquestionably by the remembrance of Allah, his hearts are assured. So, subhanAllah, again, this verse, it emphasizes this connection between the remembrance of Allah and inner peace. Believers who detach themselves from the dunya and find contentment in the remembrance of Allah, they experience this beautiful tranquility in their hearts. Number three is increased faith and taqwa. So detaching from the dunya strengthens a believer's faith and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called taqwa, having that piety, having that faith and having that consciousness of Allah in your mind, in your heart and in your physical actions. By relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our needs and seeking His pleasure only above all else, as believers, we end up deepening our trust in Him and then we end up developing this heightened awareness of His presence in our lives. Number four is protection from sin and temptation. So not just sin, but subhanAllah, also temptation as well. Also the doors that will lead us to sin. So detachment from this dunya, obviously this what will happen is it reduces the law of sinful desires and this worldly temptations. You know, as believers, you know, those who prioritize their relationship with Allah over any worldly indulgences, they're better equipped to resist the temptation and avoid behaviors that lead to sin. Number 5 is eternal rewards in the hereafter. The ultimate reward for detaching from this dunya is the promise of this eternal bliss, which is Jannah, which is hereafter. Now, as believers, you know, when we sacrifice the worldly comforts and pleasures for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are then promised, you know, these abundant rewards and blessings in Jannah, where we will be able to dwell in this, you know, beautiful eternal proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 6 is having this honorable status in this world and the hereafter. So as believers, when we detach ourselves from this dunya, we earn this honorable status, not just in the akhirah, but also in this dunya as well. You know, our commitment to this faith and, you know, having this righteousness, having this taqwa will earn our, you know, earn the respect and admiration, not only, you know, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also among fellow believers as well. Because of the devotion and the piety that one has, people are going to want to be with you. Righteous company will only attract righteous company. And last and not but not least, number 7, and it is this assistance and support, this divine assistance and support. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, promises us his assistance and support to those who detach themselves from the dunya and only rely on him and him alone. You know, as believers, those who place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala find that he guides them, protects them from harm, and then grants them the success in the endeavors that we face. So overall, you know, the rewards for a believer is the one who, you know, detaches themselves from this dunya. You know, as, you know, stated in many multiple hadiths and ayahs in the Quran as well. You know, this includes having that divine pleasure, inner peace, this increased iman, this protection from sin, and these eternal rewards, not only in this dunya, but also in the akhirah as well. Having this honorable status and having this beautiful assistance and help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, these beautiful rewards, what happens is that they serve as an incentive for us believers to always prioritize the deen. You know, it literally it is an incentive. It is something that we need to aim for and we want to aim for. This is our desire, you know. Our desire isn't this dunya. Our desire is fulfilling our duties and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it allows us to prioritize, you know, our iman and also cultivating this beautiful, strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in this midst of this distractions and temptations of this worldly life. Subhanallah. Okay, my dearest sisters, I pray you enjoyed today's podcast episode. I was thinking maybe like I kind of split the podcast episode into two, but I've just recorded it all in one. So inshallah, I pray, you know, this podcast episode, you know, benefited you. Anything that I have said, any benefit that you gain from this podcast episode or any episodes is only from Allah alone, not from me. Please do not credit me or anything. All praise to Allah, alhamdulillah, it's all from Allah and Allah alone. Any wrong that I have said, please forgive me. And also it's from, you know, my nafs, from shaitan. So please keep that in mind as well. And please keep me in your du'as, and you will all be in my du'as as well. Jazakallah khair for listening. And inshallah, I will hope to do another episode soon. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, my lovely sisters. Have a beautiful Ramadan, inshallah.